We're speaking about prayer. We spoke about prayer this morning. And this evening, I'm going to speak about prayer again, just a different just part of scripture that we're going to take that you guys know. You want to start? It's the Lord's Prayer that we're going to speak about this evening. But as we coming together to just walk around our neighborhoods and declare just the Lord's sovereignty over every place that our foot treads, I want us to really just think about prayer again in our personal lives. And if you guys want to just do a study around prayer in this next while, there's a lot of prayers that you can find in the Bible. Prayers of faith and a lot of things that many people ask for and show us. But obviously, you know, Jesus is the one that gives us the best example in that. So we're going to speak about the Lord's Prayer this evening in a couple of minutes. And I want us to open our hearts. I know that you know this. I know you've read the scripture a lot and you know it off by heart. But I hope that the Lord can just renew something in our hearts again regarding prayer tonight. Father, so we come to you as we open your word. And Lord, we ask so that you come and do in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, what only you can do. Break open the word. Give us revelation, Lord God. Enlighten our minds, Lord, so that we can understand and see. And Father, I pray, Lord, that through your spirit, every heart will hear and see that which is necessary, Lord God, to do what you want them to do, God. Or, Father, even the thing that they've been trusting you for. Lord, like Paul has just shared, Lord God, that the key for them tonight, Lord God, will just fall into place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read together. Those of you who've got your Bibles here, it's in Matthew 6. Well, the scriptures are going to be on there tonight, and then we'll speak around that. Matthew 6, verse 6, it says there, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Okay, so I'm beginning a little bit earlier than just the Lord's Prayer, because the context is it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not just giving a prayer that we all know. Jesus is speaking about prayer. He's speaking about prayer further than just the Our Father that we know, and that'll come now. But the context to this is from verse 6 onwards. So, and it's amazing. Jesus says, when you pray, okay? It's not if you pray, when you pray. It's something that you should do as a disciple, okay? I know you guys pray because you're in church. But I don't know how many of us consistently pray enough. But Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first thing that he speaks about is, listen, get into that place where you and your Father spend time together alone. Where you pray alone with him, and he that sees in secret will reward you. You know what? There's not a greater feeling that when you pray for something or for somebody or a breakthrough or whatever, and you know that it is only you and the Lord that know about that thing, and God comes through for you. That does amazing things to our faith. That's why we need to do this. That's why you need to get into your rooms and shut the door and pray, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And there is no reward greater than that, knowing that your Father hears you. If I've got kids, okay, I've got three. I have got three kids. You know, many times we get busy, and mostly we get busy. I don't even know it. Well, my cell phone is backed away. Hallelujah. But we're busy on our phones. I don't know. The ladies can do maybe multitasking a little better than us men. But when I'm on my phone sometimes, I shut the world out, man. The same thing with a television. That's even worse. And I see it in my boys too. They get drowned. Or that thing and their focus drowns out everything else in their life. And in mine too sometimes. You know, you get so focused. You get so, you know, living into this thing that you're watching that you don't hear anything. And, you know, my boys, as they grow up, and all three of them did this. It was very interesting to devolve. Because he didn't get it the first time around. And I've told you guys the story before. Some of you might have heard it. But I was busy on my phone and I go into, it's almost like autocorrect, autoplay mode. They're speaking. I've got no clue what they're saying, but I'm like, yes, I'm making as if. I'm listening to them. And then all three of them at one stage said, Papa, put down the phone. Oopsie, yeah. So imagine you and I praying to God, pray to somebody like that. Hallelujah, we don't. Okay? Yeah, hallelujah. Like, yes, yes. We've got a Father that hears us. We've got a Father that is really into us. He gives us His undivided attention to every one of us. Whenever we come to Him, that's what His Word says. If you come to Me, I will draw near to you. That's what He does. But we need to get to that place. We need to get up, maybe some of us in the morning early, and pray. Get into our inner room. All right, so then again, Jesus says in verse 7, He says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. And sometimes we are like that too. We're just kind of mumbling, you know, saying a lot of stuff over and over again. God says, don't do that. Focus. Say what you need to say. Be in the moment and pray like that. Then verse 8, don't be like that then, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And then He says, now we get to our Father part. He says, pray like this. Now this is great. It's a revelation that Ubuntu teaches us a lot better. Especially to the white culture. And to the Western culture, in fact. Jesus did not say, my Father. Even though He's speaking this whole time about you as a disciple getting alone with your Father, He says, our Father. And when we get this, when we get that collective, you know, that it is not just me, myself, I'm part of a family. There's a Father that hears me. Yes, individually He does. But the fact that Jesus says you address Him like our Father, you come into a place of, I'm part of a greater thing. I'm part of a family. I'm part of something that is bigger than just me. It sets you up for something that is greater than just you fulfilling your ministry, your mandate, whatever you want to do. Because it's our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father, and now we're just going on, will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. All right, so just going to run through the Our Father part with you guys tonight. And the first thing that Jesus says we should do . Hallowed be Your name. Now that's a big English word that most of us don't know what hallowed means. Okay. Some of us think that hallowed. No. It says hallowed be Your name. Now there's a very big just Greek word, but it doesn't, not going to go into that, it's fine. But it's the thrust of what that phrase means is to cause your name to be hallowed, right? So it's something that we are not saying to God, you know, to do that. It's something that, as we said, God does that, okay? So that is the impetus of it. It says, God, cause your name to be hallowed. Hallowed means sanctify. Okay, so, or not sanctify, set apart, sorry. So, means it's set apart your name. cause your name to be set apart. What does it mean to be set apart? It's something that is totally other than what I'm used to. The same with us. If we sanctify ourselves unto God, we, in a certain sense, put ourselves apart for His work. So it's other than what we experience or what this world is about. If you're a Christian, you are other. Whenever you've got a drop-down box on something that you need to fill in, you go to other. You are not the same as anything that this world offers. The same with God. Hallowed be your name. God, set your name apart so that you cause it to be holy, so that other people can see, and that the world can see, that it is different from everything else. Then the second thing that goes hand in hand with that is that God displays His own greatness first. That God will cause His name and who He is to be exalted, to be high, to be above everything. And this is the human condition that gives us this. The human condition gives us, because of the fall, a self-centeredness. Who's on the throne? You are, before you meet Christ. And then Christ is on the throne, and then you are fighting with God for the rest of your life until you are sanctified and you look like Jesus, because He's on the throne. But the fact of the matter is that when you and I are born again, it means that we go from the centrality of me, myself, I, being the center of everything, to God being the center of everything. Next one is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you think about this, it is wonderful to know that the prayer that Jesus told us to pray is one that something that is already existing, already in control, above all of this, is something that we can call down to come and be the same where we are now. Because God is in control. His kingdom will come. You and I go with God, with His Holy Spirit, and we make His kingdom come wherever we go. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is already in heaven. Right, then Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. But say to the person next to you, what do you think Jesus meant by that? Right, so that physical food. Can you take us? One, two, okay, one. Alfie, Alfie, both of them, yes. Okay, it was actually all that I wanted to hear. And some of you said, yes, I want some kucha, which is physical nourishment for our bodies. And yes, then too, for the spiritual among us, our daily bread is not just something that we eat. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that I can quote for you for both of them. Exodus 16. What were they fed? The Israelites daily. Manna and quartals. Quails and manna. It was physical food, but it was also something that they had to go out every single morning to get that. So it's something that was, yes, it was very physical, but yes, it was very spiritual too. Because you know what was great about that? The first time that they said it, because they were slaves mostly, but Moses spoke to them, what God said, do this, go out every morning, and then on the sixth day, what must they do? Twice as much. Some of them didn't listen. because they never rested before. Now you must remember the other thing was every single day, the food that they ate. Okay, so don't judge the Israelites now, okay? Every single day they went, they found it. They got this manna, they got these quails. Great. The next morning, after they ate for the day, the next morning, the ones that kept some left over, what was in it? Worms. So they're not stupid. And you are not stupid. If you wake up for 6 days, and every morning, after you've eaten of this wonderful thing, the next day, there's worms in it, what will you do on the seventh day? Go to the fridge. Hallelujah. I think I'm not keeping any of this over. I'm going to go out tomorrow morning and I'm going to fetch some. Those that did that didn't find anything because there was nothing outside. Those that listened had got twice as much of worms. You know, this is insane. Think about it like that. On how God took slaves and made them the people of God. The same with us. You know, our slaves, we're still slaves, you know, in a certain sense, to our fleshly desires. Unless we put Christ in the middle every day. And then, a lot of other scriptures. Jesus, you know, he says, I am the bread of life. Okay? And you eat Jesus, not physically, but he says that is who he is. And the other thing that I want to just bring into that, Matthew 7:7-11, it says 7-Eleven. You guys remember those shops? We had a 7-Eleven. Oh, the first time that started early and went on late. But anyway, Matthew 7, verse 7-11, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to them. Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or ask for a fish, will give him a snake? Even you, when you know that though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, Jesus is speaking to disciples here. That daily bread, that thing that you are wanting from God, especially if it's a spiritual thing, a breakthrough or something that only God can do. In a certain sense, we are starting to get to a place of being a really pathetic generation. Said respectfully. Because we are losing the ability quickly to push through. If it doesn't come easy, it's not worth it. And that is sad. Because Jesus says to disciples, keep seeking, asking, knocking continuously. Push through to get to that place where you want to receive your bread and your manna from God. Right, so obviously, you know, our greatest spiritual need was already just when we give our lives to Christ, met by God. So that is awesome. But then we need daily reminders of that. Jesus gives us abundant life. John 10 verse 10. In him was life, and that life was the life of all mankind. John 1 4. Anyway, okay, that's enough quoting of scriptures for you regarding that. Now, the next one is, Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now there's a little bit of a tug of war going on how that word debts should be translated, because there's three that you do in English. The first one is debts, like we've got here. The second one is sins, And the third one is transgressions. So those are the words that are used in this passage. Now, why is this difficult sometimes is because of context. When I speak to you and I say to you, you are indebted. You owe me a lot of money. What does our context tell us regarding indebtedness? Is it a life-threatening thing? No. Because we've got a very lenient law system. All you do is, what do you say? I don't have the money. So, no idea. Here's a nice English expression. So, sue me. If you get sequestrated and you've got nothing, then people can take you to court all the time, but there's not really anything that happens to you. So the indebtedness in the olden times was different. Remember that story where Jesus speaks? He says there was this man that had this debt, and then he came to the king, and he asked the king to forgive him. He had massive debt, like physical money debt. And he comes to the king and says, I can't pay this. Please have mercy on me. And he's very humble before the king. And the king has compassion on him. And what does he do? He forgives him all his debt. That man goes out from the king, and he finds one of his people, friends or whatever, that owes him money. And then he goes and the story goes, he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me the money you owe me. And he says, oh, I don't have the money. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. Exactly the same words that he had with the king. What does he do? You will pay me your money now. And he had him thrown into jail or something like that. So there were other people around seeing that. And then they went and told the king. Now the laws of those times weren't as kind. The story goes on. It says, the king told that man, you are wicked. I've forgiven you this much. Shouldn't you have forgiven that man that owed you the money? Because it was a tiny amount compared to that which was forgiven him. And then the king said, hand this man over to the martyrs until he pays every single cent. Now imagine that today. I don't think we will have much indebtedness for very long if people were martyred until they pay all the debt. So the concept of transgression is better here because it's not something that you can say, it is. You have overstepped the boundary. That is what transgression means. So you've come, you shouldn't have been here. Now you are here. Now you are caught out. I've got a problem. Your transgression means you've come on this side of this line where you shouldn't have been. So, and the reason why I'm saying this, just with that whole story that I've just put in there now, is just read the next verse after the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, we forgive those who debt us. Lead us not into temptation. Then it says there, forgive others their trespasses. So there's they've overstepped your boundary. They've come into a place in your life, no matter what it is, where they shouldn't have been. It's not like it's right or wrong. Whatever that thing is, it might be bad, that overstepping of the line that has happened in your life, that transgression that somebody has done. You know, transgression comes in various forms. So the transgression that happens in some of our lives are a lot greater, if you measure it, than the transgressions of other people. He doesn't say if it's a great transgression, then forgive them. He says whenever somebody has transgressed into your space, you know, that place which is actually holy, they transgressed, they have sinned. So now they've sinned against you, they've come in this place. And then he says, forgive those that has trespassed against you. And then the verse that very few preachers preach about, the Western culture. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's a shocker. Now we go with the grace, we take the grace brush there. It's grace for me. I grace it away in Jesus' name. But Jesus is speaking, and that's what he says. And it is something for all of us to really take into heart. Okay, so when we finish tonight, the last one is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, obviously, deliver us from evil is to deliver us from Satan and his schemes and his hordes. Because, you know, you can say it's a temptation or whatever, but behind every temptation, everything that there is, you know, the evil one sits. And his primary objective is to deceive us. He wants us just to fall into temptation or something, or just get our focus off, so that we can be deceived and go into another direction away from God. Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. John 8:44 says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own nature. Okay, so that is what he does. He will continuously lie and deceive, because that is the nature of his being. You and I need deliverance from that constant barrage of him coming against us through all the schemes and stuff. But Jesus is greater, obviously. Jesus is greater, but he says, when you pray, pray that the Lord will not lead you into temptation, but that he deliver you from evil. So how does Jesus ask the Father to deliver us? Okay, so there's a little study that you can go and do if you want to. There's another prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. I'm going to just quote there two verses for you from John 17. And Jesus prays there to the Father. He's praying to the Father. He's asking the Father for a lot of things. It's an amazing prayer. Go and read it. Go and study it. So Jesus prays the same thing, but he just expands a little bit on that. And he answers the question. So John 17, verse 15. I do not ask God that you take them out of the world. Now, this is interesting because this morning my sermon was also about just a different angle of how we pray and how we intercede for other people and for ourselves. And then the one thing that just caught my attention when I was preparing for the sermon was that whenever Paul prayed for anybody else, or for all of the scriptures that we have where he's praying for the Christians that he's writing letters to, the one thing that he never asked God for is to change their circumstances. But we continuously ask God to, God, change my circumstances. Then I will be happy again. If I can just get out of this mess, then I'll be happy again. Sometimes in the mess, you can be happy. You can be joyful, because that is what Jesus has given us. Okay, so John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, okay, change the circumstances, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So how does that happen? How do we get delivered from evil? Not necessarily by being taken out of the situation, but you get delivered through what? The truth. The truth of the word, the truth that is Christ Jesus, that truth that delivers you from evil. When Satan came against Jesus, what did Jesus do? Gave the truth from Scripture. So you and I need to be in that place where we bring everything that is truth from our storehouse when we fall either into temptation or just in an evil situation. The truth is what delivers us. You and I need to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. Okay? So, practically, again, and then I'm finishing for tonight. How can we stay away from that place of evil and temptation? There are three things. Number one, Hebrews 13, verse 13, I also said it this morning. It says there, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the first way of being away from temptation and evil. Exhort one another daily. Daily, you and I need to be exhorted so that we don't get hardened in our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin. Because it's a thing that happens just very subtly over time. And one day you stand and you're like looking back and say, where am I now? I thought I was with God, and all of a sudden I'm feeling a million miles away from God because of the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day so that your heart not be hardened. Then, number two, Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Okay, so there's another deceitful thing. It's your old self. So that desires lie to you. That old man inside of you lies to you. Once the deceitful desires of the fleshly man. Ephesians says, put off that old self. It belongs to the former you. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You need to start to live like that. Then the last one is in number 3, in 1 Peter 1:14. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So, you and I were stupid in our former lives, many of us. But don't be conformed again to those former passions so that the temptations may come to you. Change your mind, change your heart, and God